It's a real privilege for me to share here this morning. My wife and I have nothing but real dove. We don't have doves. deep love. If you combine those two words, it's dove. Yeah. We have really nothing but deep love and respect for Len and Lori and for who they have been in our lives and the work that they're doing here in Edmonton. So it's a real privilege to stand here and share the word with you this morning. But more than the honor of sharing the word, the honor of standing together as one people, lifting up the name of Jesus, because there is no name higher than the name of Jesus. Amen? And I know that's why we've all come here. And my prayer for all of us is that really each one of us has a fresh revelation this morning of Jesus and the cross, because we worship from a place of our revelation of who he is. And if we see God as a far-off, distant ogre, then that our worship reflect it. But if he's a personal, intimate Savior that we walk with, journey with, and that he rescues us and carries us, then we will worship with the fullness of all of our might. Amen? My body will engage because it can't help it. Right? So I'm not going to say all the stuff people usually say about why we worship doing all this. Anyways. So the name that is above any other, the one to whom only is our praise deserved. His name is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this weekend, we remember and we celebrate all that Jesus was and all that Jesus did. Amen? There is none like him. And on this day, we remember the most powerful few days in the history of the universe. From beginning to end, there are no days more central to our faith and our hope than these days. If you amen me, we're going to have fun this morning. The cross and the resurrection. Father, we thank you and give you glory above all else for the gift and sacrifice of Jesus, your one and your only Son, your Yahid. We give you praise and glory this morning. To your name we give praise and glory, and we remember and we reflect on Jesus. May there be a spirit of revelation in this place this morning that would initiate a response towards you, for you and you alone are worthy of our praise. Amen. Can we just lift up the name of Jesus just for a minute in this place together? Because really, you know, can we just do that? Can we just say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. There is no one like you. There is no name higher than yours, Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at him. We lift up your name, Jesus, in this place. We worship you. May you visit with us. May you inhabit here this morning. May we be drawn into a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship and a deeper revelation of who you are. Thank you for your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. I almost feel like the word has been preached through the worship, but we'll keep going. So Good Friday. I often wonder why we call it good, considering the events. I mean, I know we know the outcome. We look back and there's the death and resurrection. So we know the outcome is good, but I often wonder why we call it good. I actually think the people maybe that were in the moment with Jesus probably didn't think it was so good. The people that were walking with Jesus probably didn't think it was so good. I guess we know the outcome. It's good, but for those onlookers and the followers of Jesus on that day, I think they probably would have used words like disastrous. The anguish as their Messiah was beaten and scourged must have been crippling. This man that they had walked with, this man that they had followed, this coming Messiah, it must have been crippling. Their heartbreak as he hung there on the cross, breathing his last breaths, bearing the sins of the world, which they didn't fully understand, must have been crushing to them, must have been crushing to their hope. Their dismay and their doubt about their future and the fulfillment of the prophecy, it must have taken their breath away to see Jesus taken from them and beaten and scourged and hung on a tree. 3 years invested, and now this, mockery, beatings, tribunals, and death. What happened to the Jesus of multitudes of loaves and fishes? What happened to the Jesus of overturned tables and merchants and healing and deliverances? These were questions they had to wrestle with. You see, I imagine that to some degree they had a problem with the cross. if you think about it. There they stood as followers of Jesus, and the eyes of the mockers and the doubters and the skeptics were no doubt glancing at them as Jesus hung there bearing all their shame. Can't you hear their voices? Those are those crazy followers of that Jesus guy. So much for their hopes now. They were waiting for a lion, and they received a lamb. They thought they were receiving a king and a kingdom, and instead they had a servant who washed people's feet. Now they were looking at a cross and no doubt wondering what they'd signed up for. You know, the very idea of Good Friday causes some concern. Is it okay if I take you on a journey rather than give you 3 points? Is that okay? Good, because I don't have any points. Other than 1 point. The very idea of Good Friday causes people concern. The problem is that both his power and his wisdom led him to the cross, which is a seeming denial of everything that he had done before. You know, those who had seen his power wondered why he seemed powerless at the time when he needed it the most. If you truly are the Son of God, take yourself down off that tree. Those who saw his intelligence wondered how someone so smart and prophetic could miscalculate so badly. Who hit you this time, Jesus? But both sides missed what Jesus and his Father were saying when this was said in John chapter 12, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces many. You see, not just his words, but his very life became the seed as it died and went into the ground. Now follow with me. You know, it isn't just the people of Jesus' day who have a problem with the cross. Religious-minded people want miracles and power. Intellectually-minded people want wisdom and truth. But before all of that, before all the stuff, before all the religious and Christian notions, before all of our debates and ideologies and theories and all of our theologies, before all of that, before any of the things that we talk about and think are so important, before all of that came one thing. God gave us a cross. He leads them to the cross. You see, Jesus, you see, just like Jesus, our words matter, yes. But our lives become the seed of the kingdom that must fall to the ground and die to bear much fruit. You know, we all want the resurrection. We all want the good stuff. We all want the breakthrough. We all want the good things. We all want the exciting things. But without the cross, there is no resurrection. Without a seed dying, there is no fruit. It's quiet. I love this scripture from Matthew 13, verse 24. It starts like this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn.'" And then Jesus, there's another scripture in between this, that's verse 30, and then 7 verses later, they ask Jesus, "Okay, explain what this means." And Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." I love that. I love that. Because Jesus didn't escape the cross, because he went to the cross and became seed. He became seed so that we could become seed. The kingdom is a kingdom that works upon the principle of being a seed. the power of the cross, our lives, our words. Let me go to Matthew chapter 16 with you. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall not happen to me, or happen to you." You see, Peter also had a problem with the cross. Why would this Messiah that was supposed to bring a kingdom that would overthrow all of the rulers of the earth, I mean, they thought Jesus was going to come and displace Rome, that they were going to have a big battle and that they would be overcomers and they would be in the kingdom of God with Jesus as the reigning king. That's why Peter lashes out and tries to take an ear off, because he figures the battle's starting. And Jesus says, "Peter, Peter, that's not how this kingdom works." So Jesus turned to Peter and he said this, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a rough thing to say to a friend. "You are a stumbling block to me." That's not much better. And then he says this, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You know, so much of what we face in our culture today is described in that very much in that one statement. How we have so much concern, we have so much of our decision-making and so much of our concern, I guess, and so much of how we live our lives is based on the things that humans want and based on the things that humans desire. We recently were in Kelowna for a little bit of a getaway, and we were driving from south, like the West Kelowna, and we were stuck behind a vehicle because it's a windy little road, and on the back of that vehicle it said, "It's all about you." And I just wanted to run them off the road because that's the problem. Isn't it? Even in how we, and I'm not going to bash on anything here, but even in how we do church, we do so much of it for us and so little of it for him. I dare you to rearrange the chairs next week. Not because of the chairs, because people get mad. "Where's my chair?" No. Joking, that wouldn't be in this house. So much of what we face in our culture can be summed up in that statement. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then it goes on. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." You see, my friends, Jesus gave his life to reconcile us back to the Father. He became seed for a new garden, if I can use a metaphor. He became seed for a new garden, one that was lost with Adam. And when he came to the cross and shared in, and when we come to the cross and share in his sufferings, we also become the seed of a new garden, here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. It's so amazing. What Adam lost, Jesus regained so that once again his kingdom would be established. So once again he could walk in intimacy with his seed, his offspring. And he calls us his sons and daughters, his heirs, his friends, ambassadors. You know, today we celebrate that pivotal moment in history when Jesus laid down his life at the seat of the Father and he took upon himself the sin of the world. And after 3 days, he rose again to defeat death, sickness, depression, anxiety, bitterness, loneliness, and separation from the Father. And because of Jesus, we have hope. Because of Jesus, we have freedom. Because of Jesus, we have the victory. Today is the day when the words, "It is finished," are resounding throughout the earth. Because all of the things that we face, oh, they're answered. And all the questions we have are answered with a seed. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 6, verse 2. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." What? This is incredible. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we record him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. Can it get much better? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Are you seeing this? Oh, man. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, let me pause just for a second. This next verse, verse 21, is unbelievable. This one verse is perhaps the greatest verse in the New Testament to describe our salvation through the sinless Savior and his substitutionary death on the cross. There's this wonderful divine exchange that takes place on the cross. All of our sins are left there. All of our guilt is removed and forever gone. And he walked away with all of God's righteousness, or we walked away. Now, this is incredible. Every believer today possesses the perfect and complete righteousness of Christ. We are seen by the Father. He looks at us like he looks at the Son. So let me read verse 21. And then I want to just dig into it a little bit. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. This is good, because it says, in a day of salvation I'll help you. And then it says this, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Can this get better? The hope that comes through the cross, and we haven't even talked about the resurrection yet. Man, might need to come on Sunday. Yeah. I got a couple more scriptures. Is that okay with you, that I just give you scriptures? Or would you like me to tell stories about my holidays or something? I'm piecing together a picture for you. I hope it's making sense. I'm lost, but it's okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Listen to this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Can I just talk about that for a minute? The word joy means an occasion for rejoicing or a cause of joy. What joy? He's going to the cross. For the occasion of joy set before him, he endured, which means to bear up under the cross. For the occasion of joy before him, he bared up under the weight of the cross. And this is good. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame. So joy is the occasion of rejoicing. Bearing up under is endured. Scorning means to look down on or to despise. And shame is disgrace or cause of shame. Why did I say that? Because Jesus looked shame in the face. He looked shame in the face and he said, I'm not ashamed to bear this burden. I'm bearing up under the weight of sin and shame and loneliness and darkness and guilt and judgment and insecurity and infidelity. I'm bearing up under the weight. I'm gladly bearing up under the weight of the sin of the world. And then he says to shame, and by the way, shame, I'm taking you to hell, I'm taking you into death, and you're not coming back with me. Jesus looked shame in the face, and he said, I am not ashamed to bear this burden. I am not ashamed of the will of my Father. I am not ashamed of who I am. And just so you know, shame, you're going to the grave and you're not coming back. Maybe this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Here's another occasion of the same word, joy. Consider it pure joy, my friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance is the same word as endurance. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance, the willingness to bear up under the weight of what he's given you to do. It produces endurance. Consider it joy. Consider it an occasion for rejoicing when he calls you into something and there's testing and there's trials and there's processes, because they're always there. It produces endurance. Let perseverance, let that endurance finish its work. Why is it not finished? Jesus began it and it finishes through us, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you see the work of the cross here? May that same joy that caused Christ to bear up under the weight of the cross cause each one of us to fix our eyes on Jesus, looking forward to the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I pray that today each one of us will find our heart renewed with hope and faith because of what Jesus did once for all. I pray that as we consider the cross and all that it has accomplished in God's plan for humanity, that this weekend will be a weekend of renewal. It will be a weekend of response. It will be a weekend of personal awakening for each one of us, that we won't go about living our life the same way every day that we have lived our life every day for the last 7 years. That when we wake up in the morning, there will be a new willingness within us to represent who he is and to bear up under the weight of a calling, to bear up under the weight of being a people, to bear up under the weight of being a representative and an ambassador for the kingdom of God, that we will fix our eyes forward on our only hope, which is Jesus. That begins on this day when he descends, when he dies on the cross, and he descends into the depths and he takes all of our shame and all of our guilt and all of our condemnation and all of our failures and all of our loneliness, and he leaves it there. May today be a day when that is renewed within you, that you wake up in the morning and the first thoughts in your mind, although it probably will be coffee, the first thought in your mind is the joy that is before me today. There is a reason to be rejoicing today, because today is a good day, because he has called me to be someone. He has called me to be something. He has given me divine purpose and divine destiny to see change come into this world wherever path he takes me down. It's only then when we wake up and we have that thing that ignites within inside of us that says, I am a child of God. I am an heir. I am a seed that we run into the earth with excitement and faith to see what God can do. I pray that today you will find a heart renewed, that you will find hope and faith because of what Jesus has done. I pray that as we consider the cross and all that is accomplished, that this weekend will be a revival for you in your own life. You see, your worship, your very life is a response to your revelation of who he is. I want to conclude with a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. The English is a little old, but that's okay. We owe all to Jesus crucified. What is your life, my brethren, but the cross? What is your joy but the cross? What is your delight? What is your heaven but the Blessed One, once crucified for you, whoever liveth to make intercession for you? Cling to the cross. Put both arms around it. Hold to the crucified and never let him go. Come afresh to the cross at this moment and rest there now and forever. Then, with the power of God resting upon you, go forth and preach the cross. Tell out the story of the bleeding lamb. Repeat the wondrous tale and nothing else. Never mind how you do it. Only proclaim that Jesus died for all mankind. For each one of us, today can be a great day of hope. As we consider the price that was paid, the life that was laid down, let us consider the incredible hope we have in Him to live as people that have been redeemed and reconciled to a loving Heavenly Father, a Father who will never let you down, who will never reject or condemn you, a Father who welcomes us with loving and open arms into His grace that makes a way for us to live with purpose and determination to see His kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. I ask you to consider today, my friends, are we living in the power of the cross, or is it merely a symbol or a distant day in history? When Jesus died on that cross, He took many things with Him to the grave. And I think we're going to pray afterwards, yeah? He took many things to the grave, but I'm going to read some things here. And the beautiful thing is, He took them to the grave and He left them there. He left them there. We don't need to pick them up anymore. We don't need to live with them anymore. We don't need to be burdened by them anymore. Jesus took hopelessness. He took shame. He took loneliness. He took discouragement. He took anger. He took sin. He took sickness. He took disease. He took condemnation. He took separation from God. He took them all to the grave and He left them there. And the amazing news today is He didn't bring them back to give to you. He defeated death in the grave. So if you are here today battling for purpose, battling for hope, battling for acceptance, battling for significance, battling in relationships, battling with insecurity, battling with direction, battling with sickness, let me encourage you, find Jesus today. He's here. He's calling you. He's taken every trouble that we face and He's defeated it. The victory is ours. The victory is won. We no longer fight for victory. We live from it. So I'm going to pray and then Len is going to come. Pastor Len is going to come. Jesus, thank you for the most powerful work of the cross. We thank you for the freedom that we can know, the freedom that we can have when we know you. Thank you that you were determined. Thank you that you never gave up. Jesus, thank you that you didn't stop halfway. Thank you that you are our King and our Savior and our friend. And I pray that that same determination that you walked with, that same endurance, willingness, desire would be released into hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and minister to hearts now. For those looking for answers, for those looking for hope. And that you would do what only you can do. Because our words fall to the ground. But the work your Spirit can do is unbelievable. So we ask you to come by your Spirit now, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.